Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. It's good to be here. Just got back from Tennessee yesterday afternoon. Had a great time visiting family, eating a lot of food. And I'll tell you, I ate a lot. I wasn't really planning on eating a lot. Well, I mean, you kind of always plan on eating a decent amount. But they had apple pie. I had a few pieces of that. Not two. I had a few pieces. Pecan pie. Did you say pecan or pecan? Pecan? All right. Caribbean. Who says potato, though? It's not potato, potato. That's ridiculous. It's a potato. I had some of those, too. I had a lot of food. And I can tell you what I wish I had done was kind of prepared for the time that we had. What I'm specifically talking about is the many, many games of knockout basketball that we played. And then we played flag football, which is a lot of fun. But I was not amongst, the average age was not 52, which is where I am. The average age was a lot younger than 52. So, you know, as I'm coming up the stairs today, I can feel it. And I didn't really prepare for that. You know, there was a time when I was like eating exactly right and like working out like a crazy man every day and all that kind of stuff. And over the last little bit, I've been enjoying life a little bit more. And but this past weekend, as I'm running and running and running and falling, I got a little thing right here in my face. I grabbed a fumble and landed on my face. I could probably got a mark on it. But I could definitely feel the difference between when I had prepared my body to go do stuff and the way I feel now. And while I was, you know, I feel like I'm fast, you know, and then you get to move and you're like slow-mo. I really wasn't as fast as I felt like I should be or I could be or I was. And I look in the mirror now and I'm like, who is that old dude? And I'm like, oh, wait, that's me. Because I still think of myself as like 20-something. Like, Mitchell, one day, buddy, you're going to look in the mirror and it's going to be, I'm sorry, it's pretty now, but it's going to get bad. But why I say that is because the preparation that we do physically is great, right? But there's so many parallels in the Bible, Paul especially, where he talks about physically and spiritually, right? It's like running a race, your spiritual life. Sports, he does a lot of sports analogies. And he does that for reasons because, well, you know, it's God's word. There's a reason to it. But there's something that we can grab a hold of that we know and we can apply it to our spiritual life. And we're going to be finishing up Titus chapter 3 today. And in Titus chapter 3, you know, gee whiz, there's a lot in there. I mean, I had to sort of pare down the 19 hours of sermon that I wanted to preach to you guys today to, you know, maybe about 4 or 5. But the thing is, what he mentioned several times in there is preparing ourselves and being ready and doing these things so that we're going to live the life that God really has prepared for us. So just knowing that, I understand that, you know, like I said, at 52 years old, there's going to be some physical limitations, but I know that I could have been more prepared. And our present self sometimes doesn't want to do the discipline to get our future self ready for what we've got coming, right? But God has something in store for us today. He has something in store for us tomorrow, next week, next month, and we need to get ourselves really prepared to get into that. So we're going to read Titus chapter 3. Before I do that, let's get a little background on Titus chapter 2, what we just talked about. In Titus chapter 2, paraphrase, Paul is telling Titus, he's a pastor in the island of Crete, he's telling Titus, hey, this is how you're going to teach the old men, the young men, the older women, the more seasoned women, I guess you could say, you don't say old women, it's not nice, and the young women, and all these different types of people do these things. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, he's like, okay, combining all these groups of people together, it's like, okay, now what are all these people? What do we need to tell everybody as a group of believers? So let me read chapter 3, but before I do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and Lord, I pray that as I speak today, it's your words, and Lord, I pray your word falls on our minds and our hearts and changes us. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a decisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. All right, there's a lot there. So let's unpack it and then take a closer look here. We'll just kind of dive back into verses 1 and 2 here. Paul reminds Titus, remember chapter 2 was all these different groups of people, and it's like, okay, everybody. Titus 3 verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So there's stuff in here in God's words that, I really don't always want to follow, to be honest with you. I really don't want to. The first part, you know, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And I buy that. I get that. It's definitely not always easy to do that, especially when you realize the all part. The subject to rulers and authorities, I don't always like. And I would assume maybe some of y'all don't either. And here's my advice, get over it. I got to tell myself that same thing too, just got to get over it. Because the Word of God says so. Whether you're happy about the election or not, or indifferent, you know, or who was in power before, who was in office before, really we're to be subject to the authorities. And it's not for us to really buck against the system. Now, we got to take God's Word, you know, in totality. If there's something immoral against God they're specifically telling you to do, just like the disciples, they say, who should I fear, you or God, right? But if it's living your life, live quietly and just be subject to it. Don't break the law. You know, I don't like the people that are in rule, so I'm going to go speed and get a speeding ticket. That's kind of foolish. I'm not really much of a speeder anyway. But in Romans, same author, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it says this, in case you were wondering about this part in Titus. Romans 13, verses 1 through 2, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Yeah. You know, okay, I'll be honest with you. I don't like that. But guess what I need to do? Build a bridge and get over it. That's what it says in God's Word. So I guess I should do that. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And we see it again, time and time again, in the Old Testament, the Bible, and really we can see it in our own lives too. God is going to appoint people in leadership positions. And sometimes those people in leadership positions aren't great. You know, they're pretty bad. They do bad things and it oppress the people. And what that does a lot of times is that takes a stiff-necked people to the point of crying out to God and repenting. And we see that in the Old Testament a lot. And then from that repentance, God says, yes, absolutely. If you want to, you know, turn from your evil ways and look to me instead of looking to yourself, absolutely, and the blessings start flowing. So no matter who's in authority, we don't need to make trouble, okay? That's a part of this. The main focus of, to me, at least what I read into Titus chapter 3, you can make this a main focus, and it is a part of it. It's who are we as Christians? Are we going to be troublemakers and think of ourselves and put ourselves in the center? Or are we going to be about going and doing the work of God? That's really the question. That Romans kind of hits it there. And like I said, we see that time and time again. Now, one of the things to think of here is that to all men statement, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then it says this, and then we are That's a way that we get prepared and ready for every good work, by doing that. And that good work really is where it's at. Salvation is amazing. I do not want you to misunderstand me when I say good work is where it's at, okay? Salvation, incredible, amazing. And the good work is something that God gives us to do to be about his business. Because God is always working. He's doing something. And he wants you to get involved with where he's working and what he's doing. And if we look at those Ephesians 2:10s, we're his workmanship and we're created unto good works. We look at those things, it's always about other people. It's never about ourselves. God blesses us, but it's always about someone else and always about someone else's needs. And it's a sacrifice. But getting on board with that is an amazing thing. And I've said it a million times, but you know, you can't outgive God. If you're going to jump in with his work and you're going to basically give your life for his work, he gives you life back. And the life that he gives you back is a lot better than the one you gave up. Trust me. He's an amazing God. So like I said, that good work is really what this is about. Again, I don't want to belittle the free salvation that I have. As a matter of fact, you know, throughout the Bible it says to, you know, get off the milk and get to the solid food. And really getting involved in God's will, doing the work of God, that's part of that solid food. But what you don't want to do is have a nice big meal without something to drink, all right? Have some milk with it. Just don't have only milk. Some people think I'm weird because I actually like actual milk. Like a steak dinner, I will drink a cold milk with it. I see those looks out there. A lot of you are like, ugh. Who will drink milk with anything? Do I have some people out there? Thank you. Okay, I'm not alone. Pizza, I'll drink milk. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, I love milk. Yeah, I mean, my wife's looking at me funny. But she knows me. She had a momentary lapse of reason several years ago and said I do, and she stuck with me. But milk is something that's good, okay? So when it says get past the milk, that's not saying milk is bad. That just means just don't only drink milk. I would get sick of milk if that's all I had. But hey, with that big, rich dinner, steak and potatoes and milk, it's good. You got to wash it down with something. Because if we forget the milk and we're only on the work and only on the steak and potatoes, we can get legalistic, right? And if we're only on the milk, it's God loves me, God did this for me, and we're stuck there. It's not, well, what do we need to do about it, right? So it's a combination, steak and potatoes with the milk, knowing that God wants us to do something and remembering his grace and mercy because it's not about us. So a little added bonus there for you. That good work is where it's at. Because we're here to glorify God. God said that you show your love for me really by what you do for other people, right? And so really, we're not about hoarding his blessings to ourselves, right? That's another way to look at it. If you're saved, don't just hoard that to yourself. Like, yeah, I got my ticket punched, I'm good. Head up to the hills somewhere and be a monk and not talk to anybody for the rest of your life because you're saved, you're good. No, it's about going out and getting involved with what God's doing. So this is the first of three times in this chapter that Paul mentions the importance of us doing God's work and being ready for it, being prepared, right? If you're going out to play a bunch of football and basketball with a bunch of college kids, be prepared. All right. Then how we get that the first time, how to get prepared, is this. Speaking evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to everyone. That's a tall order, but doing that, living that way, gets you prepared for what God has for you next. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, not me, just y'all, just kidding. For we ourselves, sometimes I'm still pretty foolish. Yeah, she's not. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the heir to the throne as the Son of God. And we too are heirs. Not that we become God. Don't misunderstand me. But what he has, he shares with us. not because of what we have done. We don't deserve it. He just loves us and applies it to us. We're righteous through God's eyes because he sees the righteousness of Christ if you're a Christian. And we don't deserve it, but he loves us and he does that. And this is that really, really awesome salvation I was talking about. Like, don't lose sight of that. But we can't just stay there. We can't just, I'm saved, I'm good, while God is moved. Because, you know, you get saved, you still have a life to live. Actually, you've got now the life to live. Now it's time to get on board with it. That salvation is what he did for me, totally undeserved. He gave it to me. And, you know, I had lots of conversations with people over this past week, and some of those conversations were on testimonies. It's funny, we talked a lot about testimonies during Catalyst time. That was a great, great time. We were starting the gratitude session, so if you weren't here, get involved in a class, and there's a lot of great stuff on just gratitude, which really fits in with this Titus chapter 3, really. Gratitude. I've been saved. I'm grateful to God for what he's done. Where is he working? I want to get involved in this. But a lot of the conversations I had on testimonies were people that have different testimonies, right? Everybody's got their own personal testimony. Everybody's got their own relationship with God. And some people's testimonies, they'll say, you know, I was a complete degenerate and blah, 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 blah. And other people will say, well, you know, I grew up in the church and I never really did horrible, horrible things. But then I just finally realized that I needed to be saved. And I had that one-on-one conversation with Jesus and he saved my soul. But really, all of us are degenerate in God's eyes, whether you have this testimony or that testimony. And although we do come to know God in our own unique ways because we're all unique creations of God, we do have the same character arc, really, in our salvation story. And that's really in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Even that person that really didn't do all that much bad, right, in our own eyes. Same testimony. It really is the same testimony. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he saved us." So regardless of your testimony, and I've heard so many people say, you know, I have this boring testimony because I grew up in the church and never. It's like, no, gracious, that is not a boring, that is a beautiful testimony. My testimony is, I didn't go to church growing up. Another conversation I had, I remember when I was a junior in high school, our English teacher had a test question. Turns out our English teacher was proselytizing. Didn't know it at the time, but I'd like to look her up sometime and tell her thanks. And I realized this after I got saved. She had a test question based on a story that we'd read, and the answer was Jesus, because someone cried out to Jesus in the story. So she said, who did this person cry out to? Be specific. And so some people in class put God. Some people, I put Jesus because that was the answer. And so we had this theological debate in class where people were like, hey, I put God and you marked it wrong. She's like, right, because it was Jesus. I'm like, but Jesus is God. And I'm like, what? So this is the upbringing I had. Like, what? Jesus is a little baby Christmas dude. That's who Jesus is. It's like, no, he's God. I'm like, I had no idea that Jesus was God. So, you know, my testimony is a little bit different than someone that was raised in a church. I was doing my own thing, but so were you. If you were raised in the church, you were doing your own thing. You may have been religious and maybe at some point in time just got really put that religion aside and realized that I don't have a one-on-one relationship with the creator of the universe and fell to your face and just said, I need you. What a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful testimony. So never say my testimony is boring, right? You have a beautiful testimony if you've met with the living God and he saved your soul. So I just wanted to throw that out there. So many people said that to me, but testimony is boring. No, I can't. I'm happy with my testimony. God did it for a reason, but I kind of sometimes wish I had a boring testimony too. I wouldn't have wasted so many years of my life. But that's that. All right, another freebie for today. Verse 8 says this. This is a faithful saying. So, you know, when Paul or somebody says that, it's like, hey, pay attention here. This is important. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. So he's like nailing this. Hey, constantly, look at this. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So that's the second mention of good works there. And he says that we should be careful. He says, pay attention. We should be careful to maintain those good works. Keep it up, right? Don't get weary. So why would he have to say to us, oh, be careful? because we're not. We have a proclivity to drift. We don't naturally go do the good things of God. It's not a natural thing for any of us, whether you're a pastor or whoever. It's not natural. It's something we need supernatural help with. We have to be intentional about it. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray," all of us, right? "Turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Every one of us goes astray. Matter of fact, even after you're saved, we tend to drift away. So we have to intentionally, that's sort of a buzzword in the Christian community, but it's very true, to be intentional. We have to intentionally remember to go do these things. Like I said, be careful to maintain good works. And it's really focusing now, our present self, really focusing and being disciplined on those things that we're supposed to do. And it really, like it says in the first verses there, 1 and 2, to be prepared, it prepares your future self. We're about doing works right now, and those things are going to prepare us for later. Once again, eating right and working out and doing these, you know, doing the good stuff physically will prepare you for that 5K you're going to run, or half marathon that I got to run again because I bombed out last time. It was fun until mile 9 when my knee went out. But, you know, I was prepared other than that. I know. He smoked me. He did good. But that was something that if I were to, it was a 6-week thing. Can do it again? No? Okay. Once and done? All right. But that was something, it was I think 6 weeks, which is pretty quick. And boy, I was getting prepared. And that really helped, because even then when my knee went bye-bye during that, the thing that kind of got me was when my knee went out, my body was fine. I felt good. I felt like I could run it, which is kind of annoying. But, of course, there was some other preparation I should have done. So it is important that we get prepared in all different kinds of ways, physically to go do physical things, spiritually to go do spiritual things. And it's not a huge mystery. Here Paul's telling us, be a nice person. Help other people. Put other people first. And that's going to help you. Even those people that are undeserving, go look in a mirror. Go look in a mirror. I have to do that too. I don't want to help these people. They're undeserving. Well, Jesus saved my sorry soul. I didn't deserve it. So maybe I should reach out to some other people that don't deserve it either. And in doing that, lowering yourself, I've had the Holy Spirit tell me to talk to certain people that I was like, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. No, this person is way too far gone because he was like me. Oh, okay. And then to have some of the most amazing conversations. I can think of one person in particular I used to work with. And I was like, Holy Spirit's prodded me to go talk to this person. Like, there's no way. And we talked about the Bible. He produced a Bible and asked me if I had one in my office. I'm like, well, I got it on my app. He's like, huh. And we talked about the book of John. He started reading the book of John, and we had questions on that throughout several weeks. So, oddly enough, the Holy Spirit's generally correct when he tells you to do something. He's a lot more correct than I am. So, something to keep in mind. But that we do tend to drift. That's, like I said, that's our nature. But 1 John 1:9 is a big part of that. 1 John 1:9 is a great memory verse. If you haven't memorized it, commit this one to memory. It's, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's a big part of this getting prepared, because raise your hand if you're a human. There's some unhumans in here. Sorry, well, I don't know what you are, but I hope you're human. We really shouldn't allow animals in here, so raise your hand. Congratulations on being human. You are going to need 1 John 1:9. If you're trying your best, you're going to need 1 John 1:9. Because as we try to prepare ourselves and we try to do the right thing, really that's a part of it. Because we're not going to do everything perfectly. But we can't just lay down in our sorrow and just give up. Go directly to God. Realize what you've done that's wrong. And he's going to pick you up. He's like, absolutely, you're forgiven. Now let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. That's a big part of it. So when we mess up, go immediately to him and let's get back on with the business. Preparing ourselves for the battle. And verse 9 actually gives us some let's not do this stuff. So let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a decisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Let me give a little clarification. So a foolish dispute, I kind of look at it as it can be like two different categories of that. I would describe them as being the subjects that are plainly not derived from the biblical text, but can be represented as an opinion that matters little to the gospel and the purpose of the inspired word. Of course, that purpose being to draw people to God through his son, Jesus. So something that doesn't matter much according to what the gospel is saying. Or it can be two subjects that are, again, plainly not derived from the biblical text, but can be presented as a heretical opinion that is an affront to the biblical text. So on the first point, like arguing about the big fish that was prepared for Jonah, Jonah got eaten by the fish. During those 3 days, was Jonah dead or was he alive? You know, I think he was dead, but you could think he was alive. We can have a great discussion on that and go to the Word and debate and have a good time. Whether you think he was dead or you think he's alive is not a contention that's going to bring you in or out of salvation with Christ, right? We can talk about it. I mean, if you get really super heated and you're really mad at me because I think he died, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm not going to argue it red in the face, but it's not worth it, right? But the second point is something that is an affront. It's clearly not something that's in the biblical text. It's an add-on or a subtraction or something that's just clearly wrong. And that could be something big like, Jesus is not God. Well, okay, well, we can discuss that. I can show you in the Bible where that is so. And if you still don't believe it, that's between you and God. I'm not going to convince you of that. And there's other things, too, that aren't like that big, but the Bible says X, but the way I feel, it's Y. It's like, well, okay, you're wrong because the Bible says, I've had discussions, 1 Corinthians 14 pops in my mind because I've had a lot of discussions on that with people recently that feel good in a church where everyone is just babbling out loud in tongues. Just blah, 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 blah. I'm like, well, you know, if you feel good about it, that's your feelings, but you know, I'm not going to tell you that the gift of tongues has ceased. I'm not going to tell you that. Some people will. That's fine. We can talk about that. But it clearly says that it's a gift given for your own edification, not for the edification of others. And if you do have it and you yell out in church, okay, cool. It says it's right in chapter 14. Someone will interpret. If not, be quiet. And then the second person does it, and then you're done. It's two and done. There's really no arguing that. And yet people feel spiritual and do it and also say that it's, you know, a word from the Lord where the Bible clearly says it's from man to God. So it's praise, adoration, supplication. That's it. So if you feel differently, then okay. But the Bible says differently. So for someone that I've had discussions with people that like, okay, I'm not going to get mad at you, but this is just what the Bible says. And they won't hear it. I'm like, okay, well, have a nice day. I'm not going to continue to beat it into your head. You've seen the Bible. So that's that second type. It's just something that is not in the Bible. And don't add to the Bible. Don't subtract from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says this. Some stuff before it. But that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Right? Here's what's written. Think on that. Let's not go beyond that. Just think on that. And also understanding that some people you talk to, wonderful Christians, and listen, I've had the wrong idea, and people have shown me scripture, and I'll go, oh, okay, you are correct. I was wrong. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you're in that circumstance, and you're dealing with someone that despises wisdom and instruction, giving them wisdom and instruction, you're just going to make them despise it. So carry your effort somewhere else. So some things are not up for debate, right? It's just if the Bible says it, do it. And sometimes, like that first part, you know, I'm supposed to, okay, all the authorities and powers that are in place, I'm supposed to, I don't want to. But, okay, it says to do it, so I will. All right, going up to verse 12. It says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen. So some names here. So Artemis, by the way, just only place he's mentioned, we know absolutely nothing about Artemis, except for Paul felt that he was worthy to be sent to Crete, so thumbs up for Artemis. Tychicus and Apollos, we've seen them before. Tychicus was a minister in Ephesus, and he was with Paul, and he carried some of Paul's letters to Ephesus and Colossae and Apollos. A lot of Paul's letters, he mentions Apollos, who's in the book of Acts, is really great orator. And Zenas, the lawyer, we absolutely know nothing about other than he's the only lawyer ever to be mentioned as one of Jesus' disciples. Imagine that. I'm looking for Frank. So let me go back to verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So it's much like verse 1, being ready. Verse 8, where we're to be careful to maintain good works. This says to learn to maintain good works. And so it's not just doing them, but it's not giving up. It's maintaining. It's getting that momentum going and continuing that momentum. It's like Timothy was told to fan the flame that's in him, right? Keep that fire going. And learning how to maintain and being careful to continue, Paul mentions many times here, because without being reminded, like I said, we just tend to wander. So he's just like nailing this down. Be careful. Continue. Learn. It's not just go do good works today. It's continue doing them and prepare yourself for what God has tomorrow. Because like I said, we as humans, we don't really have this proclivity to go do the right thing and teach the right things and model the right things all the time. And so we have to be careful and we have to focus and intentionally, there's that word again, intentionally remind ourselves about what Jesus commands us to do. So today we'll be taking communion, which we'll have a time before that to make sure that we're in the right mindset, that we're right with God. We don't have someone in our lives that we need to go get something right with. But we're going to have that time to get ourselves right with God. And if it's something that, you know, you haven't been teaching, you haven't been in your ministry. By the way, everyone should have a ministry. Ministry is for everyone. You know, someone like me, it's a vocational thing, right? I came out of the other world where I had a ministry, and I'm in this world where I have ministry. But it's something that we should all have, every single one of us. And if it's something you feel like you're lacking in, well, this is the perfect time to just have that one-on-one with God and like, okay, God, where do you want me? Or maybe you already know and you just need to dive in, because it's for every one of us. And here Paul is telling us no less than three times to be careful to remember, right? To do it, to learn, to maintain our works. The works are very important. Again, I will repeat, milk, solid food. You need both, but don't just drink the milk. Don't just bask in this wonderful salvation and be happy that God loves you. Just, please do that, but not just that. Take that love that God has given you for him and give that to other people. Be a nice person. Be a good person. Find your ministry. That's the 1 John 1:9 again. If you find yourself in a spot where you've really been lacking, you know, I'm not going to, there's several times where, you know, someone's going to come down hard on you. Bam, bam, bam. You should. Okay, that's cool. But here today, I'm just going to encourage you. 1 John 1:9. If you're not doing your ministry, you're sinning. 1 John 1:9. That's what it's there for. He'll forgive you of that and get on board with him. Because I'm telling you, that's the life. It's we got to be consistently about doing kingdom work. But welcome to being human. When we fail, not if, but when you fail, when I fail, 1 John 1:9. That's what I said earlier. Commit that one to memory. That way you don't have to go look it up whenever you mess up and you fall flat on your face. Oh my goodness. Lord, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. You're cleansed of your unrighteousness. Now, go. Go about my work. We got to get busy and walk in those good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. Let's meet those urgent needs, because we don't want to be unfruitful. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. I'm going to close with this. Therefore, By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Pleasing God is a great thing. Doing those good works, earning the rewards of heaven. You know, sometimes I don't like to talk about that. I'm going to do all these things and get these great rewards in heaven. I'll take them. If God's going to reward me, I'll take it. Because they're his. Ultimately, I'm going to cast those crowns at his feet and say, these are yours. And what I don't want to have happen is me get to heaven, and there's Jesus, my Savior, who gave me everything, and I've got nothing for him. Nothing. I don't want that to happen. I want him to heap stuff on me because they're his, and I want to give those to him. So those good works that we're about, don't get so far into them that you're awesome and you forget about that saving grace, right? Yeah, wash it down with some milk, but don't just have the milk. Just remember that God is good. And if you're not in your ministry right now, we're going to take communion today. And this might sound harsh, but it's true. If you're not doing your ministry, you're not right with God. Get right with God before you take this communion. 1 John 1:9, you can come down here, you can do it where you are. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to know him, today's the day of salvation. Jesus is God. He died for your sins, and he freely gives you salvation, 100%. He gives it to you free. He doesn't charge you. He already paid the price. It was a heavy price. It's paid. It's free for us. And all you have to do to become a child of God is that feeling that you have, that you know that Jesus is who he says he is, that's faith. God gave that to you. Take that faith along with the repentance that he gave you, where you realize that your life is not the life it should be, that there's a life that God wants you to have, and you're not living it, that there's some things in your life that are wrong, and they need to be straightened up. And that's what God does. He straightens it up. That feeling of repentance that you have, God gave you. And all you do with that is respond and say, Lord, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe Jesus is God, that he died for my sins. He took the price. And he was dead and buried for 3 days, and he rose from the grave, proving who he is. And Lord, I love him, I believe him, and I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. And guess what? God always says, yes, absolutely, welcome to the family. That's free. And then we got to get on getting about doing the work, doing the good works that God has prepared for us. And like I've said before, that is costly, but the payment back is amazing. It costs your life, but what God gives you back in return is a new life that's better than the one you paid out. So he won't cheat you. I promise you that. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go ahead and use this time of prayer for both. We have an invitation if you need anything, but we're going to be taking communion here soon. Take this time to look into your own heart. Ask God to look into your heart and just reveal anything in your life that you need to repent of and turn from. And if you find something, if he reveals something, just get it right with God. If you need to walk outside and make a phone call to somebody, no judgment, go get it taken care of. That's between you and God. But get yourself right before you take this grape juice and cracker, okay? Get yourself right. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, I love you so much. I thank you for, Lord, every single person here, the life, the love that they represent, the image bearers of you. And Father, you desire for every single person to be saved. You desire for every single person to follow your plan, because what you have in store for us is just so much better than what we have in store for ourselves. And Father, I thank you for the fact that you remind us again and again, yes, that Christ is Lord, and Lord, that he's amazing and he loves us, and that for some reason you love us and saved us. But you also remind us that we need to get on board with what you're doing and help change the world, because you don't just love me, Lord, you love everyone. And we are your hands and feet, and we need to be about the work of bringing other people into the fold. So Father, I just thank you so much for everything that you've done. Both those things that we see all the time, those things that we don't see, the things that we just love, and Lord, the things that are tough. We can thank you for every situation, every circumstance that we're in. And Father, I pray that we look into our own hearts and you search our hearts as well and show us, reveal to us those things that we need to bring to you and ask forgiveness for before we take Lord's Supper. Amen.